Before I get into the text today, maybe we could just talk for a moment. Some of you were here last week, and some of you are new this week, and so you're all new to me, and I to you. So I am an elder, not a current ruling elder, at Saddle Rock EPC Church in Wenatchee. And we have been a part of that church. My wife Kathy and I have been a part of that church for 40 years. As I expressed last time, and I want to do it again, we come from rural towns and rural churches. From, in my case, from a congregational church in Ephrata, and Kathy from a congregational church in Brewster. So both of us coming from self-governing churches, coming to Wenatchee to take over a business. I'm in the auto parts business, or I am, as of the last couple months, retired from the auto parts business. Coming to Wenatchee and doing some church shopping and just feeling so at home in the Presbyterian Church. I love the organization of the Presbyterian Church. I love the fact that it is based upon, actually, good Presbyterians believe that the U.S. Constitution came from the Presbyterian Church, and it did, or many pieces of it came from. So I love the organization of the Presbyterian Church. I wasn't used to the connectional aspect of the church, because I came from a congregational background. And I've butted heads over the years as an elder with that accountability to a connectional church. And now, some ways, God does interesting things, because I'm now just recently a part of the ministerial committee of the presbytery, primarily because I have a great love for rural churches in Eastern Washington. And rural churches throughout the United States are really battling. And coming from that background, my connection now within the ministerial committee is with churches like Davenport, my old home church in Ephrata, or home there. Now churches in Omak and Okanagan. I say God does interesting things. Those of you who were here last week know that Jeff and Jan Brown are dear friends of ours. That Jeff Brown was our pastor for many years, at the time at Wenatchee First Presbyterian as PCUSA. And then after Jeff moved on, then a few years later, we decided, like you, to leave the PCUSA, and we went directly to the EPC. So how interesting that God has put me in this position, one, to speak to you from the pulpit and share the Word of God. Secondly, that God would choose someone who doesn't just know Jeff and Jan, but can truly say that we love them, because we spent so much time together in small group and within the leadership of the church. So I find that interesting. So this week is a week that is exciting, in that I'm going to be meeting after this service with your pastor search team, because I have been named to be the liaison between this church and the presbytery. But how wonderful, because this week, Jeff is going to be, I just hate this. This is not my kind of language, but he's going to be evaluated and examined by the ministerial committee. And what that meant was that Jeff has prepared a pastor information form, just like the type of forms that pastors are going to present to your search committee. Jeff has also prepared a confession of faith. And I know that Jeff is listening to this right now. Jeff, there's at least 9 words in that confession of faith that I don't have a clue what they mean. But I am just absolutely sure that they are all about the glory of God and the kingship of Jesus Christ. I know that for sure. I just don't know what the words are. But I had an opportunity to read his confession of faith and his Reformed confession of faith, and also his pastor information form. So this week, he will be meeting with the ministerial committee, and I certainly look for good things there, which would then allow Jeffrey to be your stated pulpit supply well into the middle of next year. And that'll provide some stability as your pastor search committee looks, okay? So the next thing I just wanted to talk to you about was last week I spoke to you out of 2 Corinthians, and I talked to you about what the pandemic has done to me. And I told you last week that maybe you didn't feel that way. I used words like, I got stuck. And then I used the analogy of being in an airplane, a commercial airliner, when your flight is put on hold in the air. It's a little different when your flight is put on hold and your feet are on the ground. It's when you're in the air and you're put into a holding pattern. And so we talked about that, and I talked about the fact that the pandemic did not bring out great things in me. But I prefaced that by saying maybe the things that I shared with you, the fact that I was distracted from worship, that I allowed my worship not to be what it could be, and I blame that on everybody from the governor on down, okay? We talked about that. I also said that I had felt in June like I was in a holding pattern, because I just wasn't moving forward in service and in relationship because we were isolated. So again, that's how I felt. It appears that from the comments I've gotten from some of you by email, some of you identified with how I felt. And then I went on to share that I'm getting out of this, that I decided one day I gotta get out of this. And what we talked about last week was once you become Christ-centered and not self-centered, that's what happened to me, I became self-centered. Once you return to being Christ-centered, then you immediately become centered on those in need, because you can't be Christ-centered if you aren't also just as concerned about your neighbor, right? And so because of that, then I've been working my way out of this by starting to focus on what I can do for others. And we talked a lot about things we can do even in a pandemic. So we had that discussion. Now, we're going to talk about transition today. And the title of the sermon is Transition God's Way. Okay? Not transition the way we do it in business necessarily, though I hope businesses do run Christ-centered. But we're going to talk about transition. Now, this is my disclaimer to you. Here's where Saddle Rock is at right now. Prior to the pandemic, I had never seen the church healthier. We had a pastor come to us as an interim pastor and then accepted the teaching elder position in the church, which was a new term for me, but that's what he was best at. He proclaimed the word to us, and he was our pastor. He was a tremendous visitation person. Never met a pastor in my life who spent so much time visiting the congregation in their home. Kathy is a leader of Awana. And Pastor Dennis would stand at the front of the church when close to 80 to 90 kids would show up, and he knew every kid by name. and he could just immediately talk to those kids. And so that's who he was. So as I said, for my money, Saddle Rock had never been healthier, unified, really no great controversy. And if you think about that, coming off of leaving the PCUSA, then we had an issue with a pastor, a full-time pastor who went the wrong way on some things. So we had controversy, and suddenly it felt so good not to have that. That's just 6 months ago. Here's Saddle Rock today. That pastor was 2 years from retirement. We knew that. But he retired June 30th. And a lot of it was due to the fact that he did have retirement in his plans. And here is a man who spent most of his week in direct contact with his congregation. And he just angst over the fact that he no longer had that relationship. He openly said, I don't like preaching to my church on Zoom because I can't look at their eyes. I can't see how they're reacting. And so Pastor Dennis announced that he would retire, and he retired on June 30th, okay? The church already knew that the youth pastor was moving on. The youth pastor had, of probably 8 or 9 years, had already decided to become an outreach through Athletes in Action. The church already knew, and we were already looking for a new youth pastor. But our children's ministry director had been looking for years to re-enter the public school system as a special education teacher. And 8 years of the school district saying, we don't have the right job for you, guess what? The school district called and said, we've got the perfect job for you. So here's Saddle Rock today. No teaching elder, no youth pastor, no Christian education director, and fortunately God has us well-founded by a wonderful discipleship pastor named Pastor Annie Rose. But the session of our church and our pastor Annie are now trying to redevelop what the organization of Saddle Rock is going to look like post-pandemic. So, you know, God, all these things that you're bringing together, some of them aren't easy for me because we're in the middle of a pastor search committee. And so we're in a very similar mode to you, okay? What that leads to is my disclaimer. Like last week, I'm going to tell you how I felt and what the pandemic did to me and what I felt I needed to do. Today, I'm going to talk about what has happened within our church or what happens or how that makes me feel and how the leaders feel. Again, I don't know how you feel. I don't know what has impacted you the most. And I don't know how you would describe the current condition of this church spiritually, organizationally, and what you see in the future. I'm sharing with you from your brothers and sisters at Saddle Rock, and myself, and from Kathy. So, all that being said, let me tell you today, I spoke from the New Testament in 2 Corinthians last week. This week, I wanted to speak to you about transition, and I wanted to speak to you about change. And what does God tell us about the way that he wants us to approach transition and change? That I think we can all agree on. This church is in transition. My home church is in transition. Certainly, we have a foundation there that we know that we need to deal with change. But how do we do that God's way? So I'm fortunate in that I'm not used to writing sermons. I don't do a lot of pulpit supply. But I have a wife that has been participating in Bible study fellowship for how many years? 30-some years. And so therefore, I live with an Old Testament scholar, okay? I will tell you that I lose many, many Jeopardy games against Kathy because the final Jeopardy answer is from the Old Testament, and she's all over it. And so today, we both agreed that there is no better text in the Bible, period, and certainly in the Old Testament about transition than Joshua, the book of Joshua. Now, here's another funny thing that God did. And there's a chance that our pastor Dennis is even listening today. Our pastor, before he ever talked about retiring, preached on Joshua last January. So as I was preparing from this text, knowing that it's all about transition from Moses to Joshua, I'm kind of wondering, did he already have inklings that he might have been moving on? Was he subtly taking us through Joshua so that we would be prepared? And so just all of these coincidences, no, I don't think coincidences, but I want to take you through Joshua as we see it. So if you would turn with me, this is from Joshua chapter 1:1-9, and then we're going to skip and we're going to go to 16-17, and I'll cue you on that. But I would love it if you would follow with me. I'm using the ESV Bible. And so here we are. Here is the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant is dead." This is the Lord speaking. The Lord said, "Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Put that into your mind right now. Just as I, the Lord, was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right. Do not turn to it from the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we're going to jump to verse 16, which is the response of the congregation. No. In this case, it's the response of the Israelites. But in what we're going to discuss today, this is the response to their new leader, Joshua. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So we're talking about one of the greatest transitions of leadership in the history of the world. The first thing is, for me, I am so impatient. I think that being without a pastor for 6 months is like forever. If you know the history of the Israelites and the time that they spent trudging around in the desert, and then God's decision that Moses would not be allowed to enter the promised land, we all know there was 40 plus 40. There was this long period of time when the Israelites were in transition. Not only that, but you and I, we're all working within our own generation. So promises that were made by God were made two generations prior. And yet the Israelites needed to call on those promises and know that God would be faithful in those promises. No doubt they thought those promises were a little shaky because they didn't happen when they wanted them to happen. They happened in God's timing. And so what I would say to you that I pull from this text is that as Saddle Rock goes in, works through this transition, and as Roslyn works through this, we've got to identify the obstructions. We've got to understand where our churches are at, and more importantly, where the heart of those churches, the congregational members, where are they at in their thought pattern? To say nothing of where they're at in this pandemic. So, concentrating on verse 9, do not be frightened or do not be dismayed. Well, God obviously knew that the people were frightened and they were dismayed because he is telling them not to be that way, okay? So we know that the Israelites were weary. And so for me, I'm weary of what I'm seeing happen from a healthy, unified church to a church that now has a vacuum in leadership and now is trying to move forward. The Israelites were weary, they were in despair, they were afraid, and then the word that we hear every day now from the pandemic, they were isolated, okay? They also were isolated. There was a lack of trust in leadership, and that's what happens when we get into these type of things, is that first of all, the pandemic has put people against people at every level. It's been so divisive, and it's been divisive within the church as well. I shared last week that a marvelous Baptist church in Wenatchee, their pastor has just pulled away because he was just under attack because he wasn't opening soon enough, or he was opening too soon, or he wasn't taking a strong enough position against community leaders, or he was too strong against community leaders. And he just couldn't deal with it. But the divisiveness that is going on within our society and unfortunately within churches also just makes you weep. Just when we need each other the most, we question where each other is at on a number of issues. So they had a lack of trust in leadership. They were having new leadership. And in our case, the pandemic has amplified that distrust. There can be a sense of, is it all worth it? Now, I say that because I look at our church and I say to myself, we're starting all over. We're starting all over. new pastor, new Christian ed director, new youth director, new organization, a realization that we may be working with a budget that's not the same as the budget that we were working with. So I confess to you and I confess to God, I don't mean, is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. But that's the despair that can get with you, is we got to go through this all again without the excitement of where that may take us, right? So we know that God's got some incredible plans for us. He just hasn't shared them all with us. But yet, as humans, we say, more meetings, more pastor information forms, more rebuilding, more learning, more teaching. And so at times it leaves me with, I feel overwhelmed that we are in some ways starting over. So that's step one. Where is the church? Where is your church at? What are the obstructions? How are people feeling? What has the pandemic done? I read a draft copy of your church information form. And by the way, Kathy and I think this church is just awesome. It's alive. And there are people who are willing to dig in and in some ways start over. But I would hope they would say to move forward, not start over, but move forward. The church facility is just gorgeous. The talent that you have, my dear, you are. I mean, the music we had last week was great. And then a different pianist steps up and has, God has given that gift. My goodness, the church is alive and we're fortunate. The fact that this church has Pastor Jeffrey, that you're not going to be putting up with pulpit supply, different people week by week, you're going to have some consistency, right? And so you have the opportunity to engage Jeff and say, Jeff, we need to hear from the Word about where we are going. And you're going to be able to reach into his chest of experience of church transition, and you're going to have someone who not just is advising you, he loves you. I've talked to him 2-3 times since I was here last week. He just absolutely loves you people. And Jan is such a marvelous co-pastor, really, in my book. Co-pastor. And so just as I praise God that we've got Pastor Annie and a strong session, I know that you praise God that you're really not out in the wilderness all by yourselves. Okay. So the next thing we need to do is we need to identify our future, and we need to agree on where we're going. I won't have anything to do with that. I will tell you that I am the liaison to your pastor search committee, but I won't be making any decisions about where you're going and who you choose to lead you. In fact, I really consider my role is advocate. Okay, to be the liaison with the connectional church and be your advocate. In terms of when you want to move forward and when you want to pause and how you want to approach this. But I won't be determining what kind of a pastor you want, what characteristics, what kind of skills. So verse 5 comes to mind here that we need to, as we go forward, hold on to God's promises. Hold them tightly. Just as, verse 5 says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So in Jesus Christ, we've got this constant. Maybe the only constant there is in the universe is Jesus Christ. Because if you're like me, nothing seems like, no place is there consistency. You never know what tomorrow may bring. And the promise from God to the people of Israel that he would never leave them or forsake them. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. What that means is God wants you to step out in faith. He doesn't want you to be in a holding pattern. He doesn't want you to be on pause. He's saying, I'm with you if you will stay in my word and if you will meditate on my word. I want you moving forward. And that's what I pray for this church, is that you get moving, okay? What does the Lord say to Joshua right at the beginning of this text? Enter the Jordan. Now, you know what's on the other side of the Jordan? Some pretty tough situations are coming on the other side of the Jordan. God doesn't say, Joshua, you need a couple years to meditate, to build your organization. Enter the Jordan. Get moving. Get wet. Verse 8 tells Joshua how he's going to make this myriad of decisions that he's going to be making day in and day out. And it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. There's your guide, right? There's our guide in transition, is we've got the word of God. And again, that's where I praise God that Jeff will be with you, because he will help you meditate on that word and glean from the word as you have to make decisions. But as it says in this text, don't deviate left, don't deviate right. You stay directly focused on the word. So you'll be discussing together what traits that you want in a pastor, but the Bible doesn't really give any flexibility here. You may look for different traits and characteristics, but you will want a pastor that is founded in the Word of God and that has put the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ right on the tip of his tongue, and he can't even say anything with it without that being exposed. We know that both Saddle Rock and Roslyn is going to be looking for that kind of a person that is so firmly grounded in the word that it is just natural to them. So I could have called this sermon Dealing with Change God's Way, because you're in transition. But adding the pandemic to that, we're just, all of us, just in this sea of change. I just retired. I knew exactly what I was going to be doing. I'm not doing any of it. We're not on that road trip to Yellowstone, are we? And we're not on that road trip to the Grand Canyon, no. We're staying pretty close to home. And I never envisioned that I wouldn't be deeply immersed in my church family, worshiping with them every Sunday. Now, we do. We, like you, are worshiping in two services, in our case, with a maximum of 50 in each service. But we're not maximizing that 50. So you see this distraction to worship and I know many are holding back out of fear of the disease. Others are holding back because it's not their comfort zone. But we're being allowed to have 50 in each worship service, but we're running at about 40 and 40. So that's not totally what is holding us back from being with our... Kathy and I were just talking about driving over here. We have a community group, small group, and we take the summer off, but here we are, October 10th, and we haven't re-engaged with our community group. And we were just talking about how are we going to do that, because that group is so important to us. So I'd like to close today, and if you are one who takes notes, then I'm going to give you seven scriptures that if you put those to your heart, that's how you're going to deal with all change within the church especially, and how you're going to deal with this transition. Seven scriptures. And when I give you the scriptures, some of you are on your lips already going to know what that is. I hope so. So let's start with Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So this scripture reminds us that whatever else happens, Christ is constant. In fact, he is the only constant. The angel of the Lord who guided Israel in the wilderness, the shepherd who inspired David to write Psalm 23, and the Messiah whose word stilled the Sea of Galilee, is all the same Savior. And he was the same before, well, there never was a beginning. For as far as we can see to the left and as far as we can see to the right in time, the Trinity has been there. So past, present, and future, his faithfulness remains. The character, the presence, and the grace of Christ will never change, even if everything around us does. Okay? That's verse 1 to hold on to. Verse 2, Philippians 3:20. I know some of you are going, I know Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So here's what that says. The possibility of everything around us changing might seem unlikely, but in fact, it's inevitable. Change is inevitable. The big change, we're all going to die. That's inevitable. That's because nothing about this earth is eternal. Riches, pleasures, beauty, health, careers, success, they're all temporary, changeable, and guaranteed to one day fade. But that's okay, because this scripture assures us that we don't belong to this fading world. Change then, transition then, is a reminder that we're not yet home. And if we're not yet home, then maybe getting comfortable here wasn't God's plan from the very beginning. Maybe the plan is to use God's word, God's strength, God's courage to navigate through change, always focused on Christ. Verse 3, there's seven of them. 3, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I always smile when a new pastor comes and says, do you have a vision statement? Do you have a mission statement? And I feel like I'm starting all over, okay? Well, it's right here, right? You just say to that new pastor, oh yeah, we have a mission statement and we have a vision statement. It's Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So traversing this change is difficult enough for a group, but this pandemic has made many people, fortunately not me, navigate it alone. And I can't even imagine what that is like. Verse 4 comes from the Old Testament, from Esther 4:14b. Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You mean I was put on the session of Roslyn Church for such a time as this? You mean I was selected to lead worship for such a time as this? You mean I was ordained to be on the pastor search committee for Roslyn for such a time as this? You remember the story of Esther, right? Esther probably discovered all these truths firsthand. She was a captive orphan girl. She had enough on her mind without also needing to be torn from her soul guardian, sentenced to life in a harem, and crowned the queen of the conquered world. Change. And if that wasn't enough, the laws changed in Esther's world and saddled her with the impossible task of stopping a genocide, the wipeout of her people. And in all these hardships, God had a plan. In fact, the hardships were part of God's plan, a plan which Esther, in her first days of transition at the palace, could hardly have begun to imagine. And then what always happens, it doesn't hurt sometimes to look back and see how God has been faithful in his promises. Normally, we want to look forward, get wet, get in the Jordan, get moving. But it doesn't hurt when you're down and in despair and despondent to look back and see, oh yeah, yeah, I really thought that was going to be a big deal, but oh my goodness, it really did turn out to be God's plan. So my point there is that only with her people saved, only after she had saved them from genocide, was Esther able to fully look back and see how God had indeed brought her into a new situation, and no matter how difficult, for such a time as this. Verse 5, or the fifth verse, Romans 8, 28. You know this one. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So no matter what we're going through in transition, in change, we can hold on to the promise of God that even in things that don't feel so good, God will make good out of those situations. I want to tell you, this is how Romans 8:28 does not read. It doesn't read like this. We hope that in most cases, God can eventually think of a way to turn things around for some people's benefit, then we might have a right to worry if that's how we interpret Matthew 8:28. But that's not how Romans 8:28 reads. It just exudes confidence that we know God has our entire stories, our entire lives under total control. Even when life changes, even when we're blindsided, we still belong to the master author, the master creator, and we know that every twist, we know that it ultimately ends up in his glory. Okay, that's the fifth. The sixth verse, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Yeah, it is, isn't it? It's mostly about food, isn't it? And we're eating after this service, big... We're having a big potluck after this with some of that good potato salad, okay? Okay, we're not? Okay. So, excuse me for that. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So when any of us face concerns like we're facing, Matthew 6:25 reminds us to take a deep breath, chill. God doesn't bring us into transitions to leave us stuck. And he doesn't bring us through transition to put us into a holding pattern. No, he says in Joshua, enter the Jordan, get wet, get moving, because I, your Lord, am with you always. Number 7, Genesis 12:1-2. Is women's Bible study, Kathy, studying Genesis throughout the entire world? Okay, so you gals know Genesis 12:1-2. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So like Abram, I'm finding that major transitions are often necessary steps towards God's purposes. But again, look how long Abram had to wait to see that promise come to fruition. So the moral of the story is that both our churches are going through more transition than we ever wanted, ever needed. We don't know how to deal with them. We can feel overwhelmed. But what we have to do is, in this story of our lives, we've got to be sure that it's God that's turning the pages, okay? Because for me, I'd like to turn those pages myself. So pray with me. Jesus, we are so thankful for the promises that are revealed in these 7 verses. We are so thankful for this, not just story, not a Bible study of Moses turning leadership over to Joshua, not a Bible story, not a fictional story, but real history of what you do for your people. Do that for us. Do that at Saddle Rock. Do that at Roslyn. Lead us. Allow us to look forward and be excited about what's on the other side of the Jordan. Keep us from fear. Keep us from dismay. Give us strength. Do not let us become weary. Give great discernment and great wisdom to your session, to this pastor search team, and to every member of this congregation. As we talked about last week, Lord, may we encourage each other in your name. May we serve each other in your name. Lord, we ask for clarity. Lord, we ask for Pastor Jeff's continuing health. You have healed him from a disease that almost seemed like it couldn't be conquered. But through you, Jesus, you have restored him to full health. Keep him healthy. Keep him available to this congregation. And may this congregation listen intently and call on him for advice and wisdom and discernment. And Lord, we pray right now for who that person is that you have ordained to be the pastor of the Roslyn Church. You know who that is. You know why they are the perfect person. We pray for them right now and ask that we can keep our eyes wide open and see how it is that you lead this church to that new future. And Lord, we pray that we will never forget that you have called us here to make disciples of all the earth. and that you will always be beside us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In all these things, we ask in your name and only your name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen.